In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Talking about the Bible, talking about the Word of God. They were written for our learning. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And so the Bible says all Scripture, every bit from Genesis to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament and from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, every jot and tittle. And let me just make sure you understand clearly where I stand. I don't believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word, every verse, every chapter, every book, the whole Bible, all 66 books, is the Word of God. It's all there by God's divine plan. There's no book, no chapter, no verse, no word that has snuck in without Him knowing it. He breathed it to the original authors who were secretaries and wrote down what He said to write down. He preserved it as it was translated in the King James Bible, and He protects it today. And so everything I believe that's in this book that I hold in my hand, that I read from every day, everything that's in this book is there because God wants it to be there and that He has a purpose for it being there. Everything in the Bible has a purpose by God to be there. Let me read 1 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible is given so that we could be perfect. Not perfect without sin. Not perfect without error. Not perfect without mistake. But that word perfect means mature. So the Word of God is given us so that we can grow in Christ. So that we can mature in Christ unto all good works. We are saved and ordained and predestinated by God to good works. We're not predestinated to get saved because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He uses the word in His invitation to salvation. Whosoever will may come. He uses that word. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He uses that word, whosoever, over and over and over again, because He wants everybody to be saved. But once we get saved, we are His workmanship, predestined to good works through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so again, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. Everything in the Bible is there for our learning. So that means all the begats, or the begats, however you want to say them, in the book of Chronicles is there for a purpose, is there for a reason. And if you were here Wednesday night, we were talking about how the land was passed out to the tribe of Levi. And we went back, I did in my study, to the book of Chronicles and found out who Levite's sons were. And it made the book of Joshua more understandable as they were passed out. So all those begats back in the book of Chronicles are there for a reason. All the sacrifices that God established and set up in the Old Testament that He had His people bring to the temple and to the tabernacle are there for a reason. All the furniture and the way it was arranged in the tabernacle and in the temple that Solomon built, all there for a reason. All the feast that God set up for His people to keep in remembrance of different things are there for a reason. And just because some of the things in the Old Testament are hard for us to understand, because some of the things in the Old Testament are hard for us to put in context and understand why God put them there, it doesn't mean that they have no purpose. Again, the whole Bible is there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. And for somebody to say, as people have said, that the Old Testament is no longer relevant, that the Old Testament has no value for us as Christians, they are wrong. The whole Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, is there for us, and God has a purpose in every verse. Every verse. Jesus spoke to his disciples. You remember? A couple of them, they were on the road to Emmaus after his crucifixion and resurrection. And he went up to them. He says, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Oh, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? We thought he was the Messiah. And he's been crucified and he's laid in the grave for 3 days. And this is the third day. And he prophesied that he would come back on the third day." And the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, "And beginning at Moses..." Beginning at the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, "and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, even in the Old Testament, our Savior is on every page. Even in the Old Testament, the blood of our Savior is on every page. And so he wants us to glean truth from every part of the Bible. I give you that by way of introduction this morning. Our text verses are in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. We read them a moment ago, verses 15 and 16. Those verses say there are four things that are never satisfied. Four things that never say, "That's enough. That's enough. I don't want any more. I don't need any more. That's enough." There are four things that never say that. Now, we'll probably only have time for one of them this morning. And I'll do the other three tonight. But even in these two verses, tucked away in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, there's some tremendous, tremendous truth for us today. The first of those four that are never satisfied there in verse 16 is the grave. The grave. What a greedy monster the grave is. It has swallowed millions and millions of people, and yet its mouth is still open, craving more. The grave calls to all. It calls to the young as well as the old. It calls to the rich as well to the poor. Doesn't matter what color or nationality, the grave calls to the red, the yellow, the black, and the white. It also calls to those that are prepared as well as those that are unprepared. It takes babies. It takes great-grandparents. And it takes everybody in between. And as it takes people into itself, it leaves orphans, widows, and widowers. Sometimes when I watch the news, I turn the TV on a little bit early, and on one of the channels, it has the obituaries that flash on the screen. I look at those obituaries, and day after day, it's amazing to me. Yes, there are a lot of people in their 60s and their 70s and their 80s, some even in their 90s. I saw a guy that the other day was 100 years old. And those are the ones that you expect because they've lived a long life and they're up in years. And we know that when we get so old that, you know, that death is close. But it's always amazing to me, day after day, those in their 30s, those in their 20s, those that are still in their teenage years. I think the grave must have protested when God said to Enoch one day, "Hey, we've been together. I enjoy your company. Just come on home with me." And Enoch was translated or taken direct to heaven without going through the grave. I think the grave must have protested that day that the prophet Elijah got to go to heaven in that fiery chariot with the fiery horses and was swept into heaven. The grave must have protested because it said, no, no, these two are mine too. I don't have enough. I want more. You can't take these two without going through me. And I'm sure it protested, but its protest didn't live long when that lad that Elijah raised from the dead, and when Jesus called in that cemetery in Bethany, Lazarus, come forth! And he robbed somebody from the grave, or that son of the widow of Nain, or Jairus' daughter, or Peter when he called Dorcas to come back to life, or the young man that Paul raised from the dead when he fell out of that window in the third story of that place that he was preaching. I'm sure the grave thought it lost six more. And yet we know that those six eventually went back to the grave. And so will we. I don't want to be morbid this morning. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I want to tell you this morning that the grave one day will call us. I'm hoping that the rapture happens before then. I'm hoping that we'll hear the trumpet and we'll hear that loud voice, come up hither. And then all of us that are Christians will be caught up together in the air to be with the Lord forever. But if that doesn't happen, eventually every person in this room will hear the call of the grave, and it'll be our time to go. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I'm so glad that we have doctors and we have medicines and we have operations and modern techniques that help us live longer. And yet there is no doctor, there is no medicine, there is no operation that can keep us out of the grave. I read someone that said, all men think, all men mortal, but themselves. All men think, all men mortal, but themselves. What they're saying is, we all know that everybody else will die. We know that. But we never think much about ourselves dying. We think, well, I'm going to live a long time. Maybe forever. We know that everybody else is mortal, but we don't like to think about our own mortality. And yet we read obituaries, we go to funerals, and we fail to realize that one day the grave will call for us. How many people were buried last week? I have no idea. But everyone that went into the grave said, that's not enough, I want more. Every old person, every young person, even the little babies that were buried last week, the grave didn't step back and say, okay, that's enough, I've got all that I need. No, 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 the grave is never satisfied. The grave never holds up its hands and says, that's enough. Every single one of us, again, if the Lord tarries, will go to the grave, and even when we're in the grave, that won't satisfy the grave. The grave will say, I want another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And so the grave says, never says, that's enough. Well, if the grave is never satisfied, and if we're all headed toward it, it's easy for me to make the case this morning that if the grave is calling and we're all headed toward it, then we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to make sure when the grave calls our name that we are prepared to meet our God. In fact, in the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says exactly that. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Since we all needs die and our water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, 2 Samuel 4:14. And since the living know that they shall die, Ecclesiastes 9:5, we should prepare to meet God. One of the verses I use at all my funerals comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where the Bible says there's a time to every season under the sun. And it lists different times. And one of the times, there are two of the times that it lists. It says, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Every one of us this morning can relate our birthday. I mean, I could ask you and you could tell me your time to be born. Maybe the little ones in the nursery couldn't do that, but most of all of us in here in this room could. We know when we were born. And we know that verse, there's a time to be born. Yep, I know the time that I was born. But none of us know when our time to die is. We don't. None of us know when that time is. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be some other day this week or some other day this month or some other day this year. We do not know the time. And so the question I ask you this morning is the most important question that anybody could ask another. Are you ready? If the grave called your name today, and again, just because somebody was laid in it yesterday, the grave doesn't stand back and say, oh no, that's enough. I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody else. The grave still wants more. It's never satisfied. And if the grave called your name today or tomorrow, would you be ready? And I want to tell you this morning, as simply as I know how, the only way for you to be ready to go into that grave, the only way that you'll be ready to meet your God is to come to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The Bible says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, for you to be ready, you first of all got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to be willing to admit to God, yeah, there's something in my life that I've done. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe 100 times. It doesn't matter. There's something in my life that makes me a sinner. And again, you've heard me say many, many times, it only takes one sin to make a sinner. And I bet you if I helped you, I could find one thing in your life that makes you a sinner. Just believe me this morning, we're all sinners, from me to you, all of us. There's a penalty for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not physical death like we've been talking about, but spiritual death. Being separated from that one that made us. Being separated from our God. The one that we were made to fellowship with. The one that we were made to have a relationship with. That's the penalty of sin, being separated from Him. Just like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually because God cast them out of the garden. That's the wages of sin. But the same verse that says the wages of sin is death says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like any other gift, it had to be purchased. The gift that God offers to us had to be purchased. It did not come without price. It came with a great price because His only Son went to a cross, the old rugged cross that we sing about. And as He hung on that cross, God took every one of my sins and every one of your sins and He put them on His Son. He who knew no sin, He who was tempted at all points like as we, yet without sin, the perfect Son of God bore every one of our sins and paid the price for every one of our sins. And because He did that, God says, I have a gift. I have a gift. What you deserve for your sins is death. But the gift I have to offer you is life. Is life. But you only get it one way. You only get it through Jesus Christ. Doesn't come by being good. Doesn't come by getting baptized. Doesn't come by joining a church. All those things, I think it's good you get baptized. I think it's good you join a church. I think it's good that you're good. But none of those things will pay for your sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, listen to Romans 10:13, where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to John 6:37, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:2, where the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wish I could tell you this morning that the grave had enough. I wish I could tell you this morning that the grave says, I don't need anybody else. But this little verse, two little words there in Proverbs 30, verse 16, one of the four things that are never satisfied, one of the four things that will never say enough, is the grave. We're all headed that way. Are you ready? Are you ready? If not, why don't you get ready this morning? Why don't you just right where you're sat, say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I know that I am. I don't need anybody's help to convince me. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe your word when it says there's a penalty for that sin. And I believe your word when it says that Jesus paid the price for every one of mine. And right now, I'm calling out to you. I can't understand why you would love me so much. I can't understand why you would give your life for mine. But the preacher says, I don't need to understand it. I just need to accept it. And dear Jesus, I do that today. Please save me. Please save me. And if you'll do that this morning, he will. He will. He will save you. Would you do it this morning? If you've never done it before, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so simple that each one could understand. And I pray this morning for that one that might be here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit right now would help them understand that there is a penalty for their sin. They'll pay it themselves unless they let Jesus pay it for them. And so I pray, Father, that in the quietness of this moment, they would ask Jesus to save them. If they need some help in doing that, I pray you'd help them come in just a second when we start to sing, and we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to do it. If they've done it where they sat, I pray you'd help them in just a second come and share with us the fact that they have asked Jesus to save them. And then, Father, I pray that you'd speak to the many Christians that are here, those of us that have asked Christ to save us. Help us to never get over what was done for us on Calvary. Help us never take the price of our salvation for granted. Help us all again this morning to fall in love afresh with you because of what you did for us on Calvary's cross. And help us to express that love to others. Just bless this time of invitation. Again, Father, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.